Well, please, and open to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. The book of Matthew, chapter number 4. I've shared that my family's been going through a trial that has been long and hard, and it's been a deep, trying time. I want to, as a result of just some things that we've been going through, we have began studying. Look in your Bible at the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew, chapter number 4, and in verse number 1. Last Sunday morning, on the 16th, I preached a message entitled, "The Devil's Bread." The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered." Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of the God, command that these stones be made bread." Verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In the temptation of the devil's bread, the Lord Jesus was offered instant food, and that appealed to the appetite of man. And can I say that man has an appetite? We're born with an appetite. We have an appetite for more than just food, but that has been corrupted through the fall of man. And so as a result of that, all of the appetites of man today that we seek to satisfy with the things of this world. And so instant food appealing to the appetite of man. And then Wednesday night, we looked at the devil's Bible. Look with me in verse number 5 of Matthew 4. "And the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash a foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, here's the interesting thing about the devil's Bible. The devil's Bible reads exactly like yours does, except that it leaves things out. And he left out that he shall keep thee in all thy ways. In other words, it wasn't to tempt God and to jump down off of things and to do supernatural things that was, can I say, I've always believed that about snake handling and about drinking poison and the things that many of those folks do back in the hills. I think you're tempting God. And somebody said, well, I've seen it work and I've seen them do it. Doesn't matter. I still think you're tempting God. I think it's no different than what took place here concerning the devil's Bible. Somebody said, well, he could have jumped off and he would have levitated or he would have. Certainly. But here's the problem with it. The angels would keep thee. Well, who is talking? One of the very ones that was supposed to keep him. And so the devil didn't believe his own Bible. Because if the devil believed his own Bible, he'd be the one to catch him had he jumped off. Is that right? It's exactly right. And so that's the problem with the devil's Bible. Even the devil don't believe it. He wants you to believe it, but he don't believe it. And can I tell you, the problem with all of the modern translations is they leave out. And I said with concerning the devil's Bible, show me someone who's living closer to God. Show me a church that's living more holy. Show me a church that's on fire and doing more for God because they switched translations. There's 18 main passages that are left out of the modern translations. They've got them now in italics or they've got them in the margin. Originally when it came out, they were just in the margin. But they left them out completely. And now they're starting to put them back out because preachers like me keep hammering that issue. So they're putting it back in, but it says beside of it, this was not in the ancient manuscripts. That's what they keep saying. I don't have time to go into that, Codex Vaticanus. I don't have time to go into the Alexandrian text and all those things. I can. I'm not going to take time to do that. But I want you to understand the devil's Bible. What was the whole purpose of the devil's Bible and this second temptation? You see, it offered instant fame. Instant fame. The first temptation offered instant food and appealed to the appetite of man. This time, he offered instant fame, appealing to the acceptance of man, the approval of man, the applause of man. And so he offered him instant fame. Well, today I want you to look as you stand in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, verse number 8. If you can find Luke 4, we're going to be there as well. It's a parallel passage. The Bible says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now I'm going to flip forward to the book of Luke, because I'll be using that in a little bit. I want you to read this similar passage, Luke 4. So one of the few times that something's in the same chapter, the same place, Matthew and Luke both have the temptation of Christ in the early part of chapter 4. The Bible says in Luke 4, 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world." And notice this truth: in a moment of time. In a moment of time. You think about it, Christ is an eternal being. Sadly, so is Satan. The scripture says, verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Can we pray together? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth today. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. The truths of the word of God be magnified. And Lord, may sinners be saved, and may the people of God be helped. And we plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I appreciate Brother Brian McBride's help on this. I consult the McBride commentary occasionally. I appreciate his help along with many others. When you look at the passage this morning, I want, if I can, to preach not only, we've talked about the devil's bread, instant food appealing to the appetite of man, the devil's Bible, instant fame appealing to the approval or applause of man. This morning, I want to look at the devil's bargain, offering instant fortune, appealing to the ambition of man. You say, that's not a big deal, preacher. Oh, yes, it is. You see, money is power. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, but I want you to understand the reason people love money is because it gives you power. And right now we have people in America that are the richest that anyone's ever been in the history of the world that we know of, other than Solomon. Right now there are people who, and now we see them begin to wield their power. And I'm talking about when you have billions and billions and billions of dollars, hundreds of billions of dollars. I mean, we have people that in the next 5 years are on track to become the first trillionaire in the history of planet Earth. Can you even imagine that? That's like countries. That's what kind of wealth I'm talking about. But these men are now beginning to do their work socially, and they're beginning to invest in things. There's one such billionaire. He's buying up all the cattle grazing lands in America. He's buying up all the land and stopping grazing cattle because he don't believe that beef is a sustainable food source. He wants you to eat tofu. He wants you to eat plant-based. And he's buying it up and telling people to get their cattle off the land. I'm talking about hundreds and thousands of acres of the Midwestern farmlands are being bought up by one individual who's a billionaire who believes that it's not sustainable and therefore we need to find another food source. I'm very serious. At almost all the major burger chains now, you can order a non-beef hamburger. I mean, we've had Grape Nuts for years. Remember Grape Nut cereal? I've always wondered about the name Grape Nuts. It's neither grape nor is it nuts. I don't know what it is. And I wonder what's in these non-beef, you know, what's in these non-beef hamburgers? Night crawlers? I don't know what's in them. You know, I don't know what's in it. What to put in it? You know, I just don't know. So, you know, I got issues with that. And I like a steak. I'm just going to tell you, I'm a meat eater. I'm a carnivore. And I ain't ashamed of it. I am. He said, well, that's not sustainable. Sustained me pretty well over the years. I've done pretty good. And so instant fortune, understand the ambition of man. It's in the heart of men to make a living, to make money, to have something, to own something, to own land, to own their house, to pay off their house. There's a number of things that are in the heart of man and the ambition of man. Well, the Lord Jesus here comes down and is faced with this trifold temptation, appealing to the main areas in our lives. And I want to see some things and make some applications from this passage this morning if I can. First of all, I want you to notice what the devil considered was the price or the value of the Savior. Now you think about what the Savior was worth. It's been said that something's only worth what somebody else is willing to pay. Years ago, there was King's Auction. Brother Horton and I, we'd go and buy an old car here and there and just plunk around. We bought several for the ministry over there. And I'd have a car and I'd say, what do you think that's worth? He said, well, it cost you $10 to find out. And I said, what do you mean? He said, run it through the auction. No, sell it. Just get up there and see what it'll bring. He said, it might surprise you. A car's only worth what somebody's willing to pay. It's all it's worth. I don't care what the book value says. I don't care what the bank says. It's worth what somebody's willing to pay. And in these days, crazy things are going on. Used car prices are way above book. They're selling for way more than the book value. As a matter of fact, they're selling way more than the bank will loan on them. And so it's got people in a bind. And I've never seen a time when the used car lots were as empty as they are right now. But what's the second part of that is the new cars are shortage. There's no new cars. And there's gaps in the lineup at the new car dealerships because they can't get them. And if you buy a new car right now, you'll pay full sticker. There is no dealing. There is no wheeling. There ain't no such thing as that. You're going to pay the full price, and some people are charging dock fees and a bunch of other stuff, and you'll tack on $2,000 or $3,000 over invoice if something that's popular. If there's a popular vehicle sitting on a lot right now, that's where we are in this country. Well, what was the Savior's worth? What was the Savior's worth? Well, it's defined here in this passage. The Scripture says in Matthew 4:8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and notice the phrase, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Reckon what the wealth of the world is. Add all the billionaires together. Add all the corporations together. Add all the countries together. Add all the individuals together. You'd be shocked if we were to take the tax rolls and we added up all the homes in this church. What's your home's worth? Especially with the new tax evaluation. You see that? Wow. Man, my home, I'm becoming a millionaire fast. I'm telling you, I'm going to poorhouse fast. My house jumped from 170 something to 220 with a stroke of a pen. And I don't think they're going to reduce the taxes. I don't think they're going to drop the millage. It doesn't look like it. My taxes are going up dramatically. If we were to add together all of everybody in here that owns land, everybody here, everything that you own, we added it all together, you'd be shocked how much wealth there is sitting here in this congregation. Now multiply that by 7 billion people on planet Earth. Add the corporations in, add the countries in. What do you think the net worth of the world is? Basically, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus, that was the price that was placed upon him. All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Satan said, I'll give you everything I got. It's yours. I'll give it all to you. I had somebody say, preacher, it wasn't his to give. I may have even repeated that back in some time in the past. But the fact of the matter is, it actually was his. As bad as I hate to admit it, it was his. You see, Adam gambled and lost. And he lost the title deed to planet Earth in a high stakes, dare game or whatever you want to call it. And as a result of it, Satan said in the book of Luke, he said there in that passage in the book of Luke, he said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And he said, and to whomsoever I will give it. Don't you reckon the devil is giving away his power to certain ones to destroy this earth? Don't you reckon the devil's setting up presidents? Don't you get this? The devil's setting up governments? Don't you guess the devil? You know, we always think about the devil as being mean and destructive and bad and horns and a red tail and those things. I want you to understand the devil's more shrewd than that. And he's operating in ways that are much more shrewd than that. And there's no doubt in my mind that he is organizing very, very quickly. He's organizing this one world government, one world religion, one world currency. It's all coming together faster than you and I can possibly keep up with. By the time you read the paper, it's already outdated because something's already replaced it. And we are rushing in that direction. And understand that the devil is responsible for every iota of that. And he's using the wealth of the world to corrupt this thing and bring it to an end that he believes that he's going to be victorious. And so, what was he willing to give? What was he willing to pay? Everything. For just one time that Christ would bow down and worship him. What was the Savior worth? He's worth everything. So number one, the price of the Savior, the passage teaches us what the devil thought Jesus was worth. I wonder if we were in the same position, what we would think Jesus was worth. Is he worth us being uncomfortable? Is he worth us being hot? Somebody said, it's too hot. It's too uncomfortable. Is he worth us? Think of it. What's he worth? Apparently not much from what I can see from a lot of folk. Understand what I'm trying to say. The devil put the highest premium possible on the Savior. How much premium do we put on the Savior in living for Him? Far above this world. Far above any material thing. What the devil thought Jesus was worth. Number two, not only the price of the Savior, but in this passage I see the purchase of the sinner. You say, wait a minute, preacher. How is that? Well, let's look at the passage. I'm in Luke. Flip in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Luke 4, 5. I want to use that one there because there's a word there that's not in Matthew. Look what Luke 4, 5 says. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So the devil offered the Lord Jesus kingdoms. Kingdoms. If you've never traveled the world, you'd be surprised what's out there. You'd be surprised. My mind goes to the ancient market in Cairo. There's a place that's so narrow it was designed just for camel and donkey traffic. And now it's just street traffic. Some of those shops have been there 1,000 years. I'm very serious. They think that plaza, this I forgot what it's called in Arabic, plaka is Greek, so there's the multiplaka, which is in Athens, and that's not it. I can't think of the Arabic phrase, but that market, you can buy ivory coming out of Africa, you can buy diamonds, gold is everywhere. Egyptian gold is fascinating. If you go over to buy a ring, we talk about 14 karat gold. If you ask them, you got something 14 karat? They'll say, no, we don't have anything 14 karat. The minimum that they have is 18 karat. If you get the premium stuff, it's 21 karat. And the way that you know that it's real is you can twist it and it bends. And it makes hard to make jewelry out of, especially rings, because it's so soft. But you can buy gold, and gold's everywhere. And I'm talking about tapestries and silk and the aromas and the food. And it's just amazing. And you go back in the black market into that thing, ain't nothing you can't buy. And I'm talking about money flowing. It's fascinating to go back in there. I got jumped on just outside that market. I remember it well. Had a guy come up and start cussing me in Arabic. He tried to draw a crowd at me. It was a bad scene. We finally hailed a taxi, and they threw me in the back seat of a taxi. But this guy was trying to really cause trouble back in 1991 there at that market in Cairo. So he offered him the kingdoms. Secondly, what did he say in verse number 6? And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. So he offered him power. Kingdoms, but he offered him power. Hey, this crazy world is power hungry. You don't believe that? Join a volunteer fire department. Volunteer fire department beats anything I've ever seen about power. People fighting each other for power. They want to be an officer. They want to climb the ranks. They'll step on you. I mean, we used to have the greasy pole at the 4th of July at Camp Strauss. Anybody remember the greasy pole? They'd take a poplar sapling, big old poplar log, they'd set that thing, they'd grease it with lard. I think it was Crisco. They'd grease that thing from top to bottom, and then we'd climb that thing. And climb the greasy pole. It'd be a $5 bill on top of it. Well, son, $5 back then was $5. I don't you understand. Now, you was a rich man, you got $5. Well, I was one of the smaller ones in the group. I was probably about 12. They got three or four of the great big old boys. I'm talking about the big old boys. I think the Flood Brothers was in on it. I forgot who and all. And they got at the bottom of that thing, and they locked arms, and they got around that pole. And then some other guys climbed them. And son, they're stepping on their ears, and they're stepping on their noses, and they got on top of it. So then they wrapped around that pole, and they climbed them. And then there's another set, and they climbed them. And, I mean, there's pockets being ripped, and, I mean, everything, and they're climbing up there, and these guys are bear-hugging that pole. And they finally looked at me and said, all right. I took a run and go and jumped and grabbed a hold of them guys, and I was a pulling shirt tails and Hanes underwear. And I mean, I was a pulling up the side of the, and you know, I'm a pulling up. I mean, and they're squalling and I'm a scratching and we're digging. So then I got to the top of that pole. I think I stepped out of my shoe into one fella's mouth and I couldn't hardly reach it. So I'm trying to get up, trying to stand on the top of his head. And I got grease all over me, and I finally got up to where I could get to. And I grabbed that $5 bill and that thing collapsed, and we, every one of us, went to the bottom. Boom! As people just squirted everywhere. We all walked around with grease all over us the rest of the day. And I had $5. That's the way it is in these volunteer organizations. Homeowners associations. You ever been part of a HOA? Oh, Lord. You get officers in HOA, they'll take a chainsaw and saw your mailbox down because it's an inch too high. You know? I mean, crazy stuff. I mean, it goes to their heads, and they go crazy. You can't paint your house a certain color, and you can't do this, and you can't, and oh, it go crazy. And they got a little power. Got to exert that power. People power crazy. And then look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 6, Luke 4:6. He said, all this power will I give thee. And he said, and the glory of them. The glory of them. Now think about what's fixing to happen. Think about what the offer's on the table. Think about everything that's been put down here in this instance. Everything that needed to be accomplished that Christ came down to this earth to do was accomplished in this offer. He had the kingdoms back. He had the power back. He had the glory back. And he had all of it without the terror of the cross. A crossless solution. Everything would be accomplished. And Christ said no. You see, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And not only did he provide believers to obtain eternity in heaven, but also power to believers to overcome evil on earth. You still got your finger in Matthew? Matthew 4? Flip over one page. Look at verse 6. Chapter 6, rather. Look at chapter 6, verse number 13. You'll recognize this. Most of you can quote this. It's the model prayer. What does the Lord tell us to do? What are the tenets? What are the things the Lord tells us to pray about and pray over? He said, and lead us not into what? Temptation. What's this about in chapter 4? Temptation. And the Lord Jesus was being tempted as a man. And he would not allow his supernatural ability to interfere. He was being tempted as a man. But not just any man. A man who hadn't had a bite to eat in 40 days. A man who was extremely weak from the fasting. A man who had been tempted, according to Mark, the whole time he was tempted for 40 days. And then finally the devil shows up in person. And this is the third time that he's tempted him. He tempted him with appetite. He tempted him with applause. And now, of course, he's tempting him with accomplishment. What did Matthew chapter 6 in red letters in your Bible, what does it say? And lead us not into temptation. And then it says what? But deliver us from evil. And then what the three things does he lay out? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Every time we pray the model prayer, we rightly divine and we rightly set aside those things, my friend, that the devil was willing to give everything for. But Christ was willing to forsake everything for. How much were you worth? How much was the sinner worth? How much was the soul of mankind worth? It was worth everything. Just simply everything. It was worth everything. Matthew 16, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Lord Jesus put that in shoe leather. What would the Lord Jesus give to redeem fallen mankind? He'd forsake that offer for kingdoms and power and glory in order to save me and you. So just as the first passage teaches us what the devil thought Jesus was worth, this next thought passage teaches us what Jesus thought sinners were worth. What were we worth? We're worth everything. Look what it says in Matthew 4:11. That's often left out. You study the garden. You study what the Lord Jesus went through in the garden. We did back at Easter. There's only twice in Scripture that angels broke through the veil and ministered to the Savior in his earthly body. One was in that garden because he almost died. I believe he came as low as a man can come. And it had to be supernatural intervention. It's the only way he could survive. I believe the same thing just took place. I believe, according to the Scripture, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels, plural, came and ministered unto him. I have no doubt. Hey, the devil tried to feed him devil food cake, but hey, God had some angel food. Yeah, God had some angel food for him. Hear me when I say that he got down to the very lowest ebb. Now they're in that temptation for me and you. Had he done a deal? Listen to what I'm going to say. Had he done a deal, the millennial would have started. He'd have had all the power. He'd have stepped out of that temptation. He'd come out of that wilderness to rule and reign the earth. It'd all been his. Just one little thing, one small thing left behind. There'd be no plan of redemption for me and you. What was the Savior worth? The devil decided he's worth everything. He thought he was worth everything. What's the sinner worth? Jesus thought he was worth everything. Jesus thought we were worth more than he was. Now you think about what I just said. Is that right? He was willing to suffer and die as a sinner. We know that he took on the robe of sinful flesh, like unto our own flesh, yet without sin. We know that. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We understand that truth. But he put himself last, and he put you and I first. And he paid a great price for that. So we've seen the value of the Savior, what the devil thought he was worth. We've seen the value or the purchase of a sinner, what Jesus thought sinners were worth. And then finally, I want you to see in Luke, I'm back over in Luke again, Luke 4, 6. I want you to see the place of the sovereign. Luke 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power. Somebody said, well, oh, devil ain't got no power. You ain't read the book, have you? But I got good news. 1 John 4, 4. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Does he have power? Oh, you better know he's got power. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Verse number 10, then saith Jesus unto him, I'm back in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first passage, the first thought, the price of the Savior. The passage teaches us what the devil thought Jesus was worth. The second thought, the purchase of the sinner. The passage teaches us what Jesus thought sinners were worth. And finally, the place of the sovereign. And this passage teaches us what the worship of God is worth. Listen to what I'm fixing to say. The devil was willing to trade everything he had just to be worshipped one time. How valuable is the worship of God? You think about it. We take it so for granted. We come in, we come out, might go, might not. Listen to what I'm fixing to say. The devil would give the world to be worshipped. And he is being worshipped around the world. But you understand that he would have given the world for Christ to have worshipped him. And yet you and I have the opportunity three times a week for corporate worship. But every morning in your quiet time when you're reading your Bible, you have an opportunity to worship. So how do I do that? You don't need a praise leader to do that. You'll be reading along and you'll see something, you'll just say, thank you, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Lord, I appreciate this. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you. Listen, I'll tell you something about worship. Worship doesn't emanate from the stage. Worship emanates from the heart of man. And there are songs that can be sung and messages that can be preached that will, this looks like reading your Bible, that will cause you to want to worship. But there's no such thing as making you worship. No such thing as that. Do you understand? This time last year, we were in the field. We hadn't seen each other in weeks. But week after week, I came in and I preached to nobody. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. At least there wasn't nobody in here. There was one or two running the cameras, running the sound. It was tough. A couple weeks into that, some friends got the idea, and they started cutting out little sheep. I wish you could have seen it. I don't think any of you got to see it. And everywhere that y'all sat, they'd write your names and the family name, and they'd put a sheep, and they'd put where you were sitting at right now. And I look across the auditorium. I see those sheep, those names. I'd preach a little bit to you and a little bit to this one. And I could visualize you sitting there. It helped me, man. It helped me. It's helping me right now. I'm telling you, it helped me. And somebody took a little stuffed lamb, laid it on the front pew. I'd come in and think, man, what am I doing? It's dark, it's cold, ain't nobody here, ain't nobody watching. I'd sit a little lamb in that front seat. One Wednesday night, I come in here. I don't know, it's dark, and I think it's raining, and I don't know. I couldn't get square on the message, and it's Wednesday night, you preach to church people. It's Wednesday night, you preach edification, you preach training. That's the time that you do those things. But boy, that night, I was so torn. And so in the middle of the mess, I mean, God just turned me, and I went a different direction. And I did something I rarely do. I did an extended invitation. I said, if you need to be saved, Stephen had walked in the back door. He'd been working somewhere, and he slipped in the back door. There's nobody here but him. And I said, I got a preacher here that can answer your telephone calls. I don't normally have this, but I got somebody that can answer your phone call. Right now, if you'll call, somebody will answer your call. And immediately, I got a message. Need a preacher. A woman in Jacksonville, Florida was watching. And that woman bowed her heart and gave her heart to the Lord Jesus that night in Jacksonville, Florida. And then I got another text. Then we got another phone call. Said, you need to call this number. I called. Family we've known for many, many years. Dear mother, she was a matriarch of this church. In the living room in Cedar Mountain, a sister-in-law was visiting. And they were watching. And they got down and made the coffee table their altar. Amen. And that sister-in-law gave her heart to Christ that night. Amen. Oh, happy day. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the importance of worship. Amen. I'm talking about what the worship of God's worth. Yes. Son, it's worth hailstorms. Yes, it's worth the hot and the cold and the dark and the gnats and the bugs and the sunshine. We experienced it all, didn't we? Out of all that down there, one service, it come a lightning storm and a hail storm to the point they could not have service. It was so loud you couldn't hear nothing. And we had to kill a Wednesday night service. That's the only one. And here I am out during all this with back surgery. And I'm at home watching. You can't believe how important the worship of God was for me. I set my clock. I sat there and wait for it. On Wednesday, all day I anticipated what was coming. And I always wanted them to shine out and see who was out. I wanted to see the cars. I wanted to see. Brother Jeremy was moderating. He'd always say, hello to Preacher Barton and Miss Barton. Everybody go to honking them horns. Amen. I can hear somebody honking me right now. And they were shaking their hand and making symbols toward me. And I want to go hug their neck for honking their horn. Son, to me, it's a big deal. Somebody honk their horn. That was the way of saying amen. Worship is worth something. It's worth something to us. Look what we get out of it. But can I say it's worth something to Him? I found out that the music don't necessarily have to all be in key to worship. I found that the messages don't necessarily have to be alliterated to worship. I saw men step up on that platform with power from up on high again and again and again. And I thought, my soul, why? Because of the worth of worship, what God thought it was worth. And with masks and with gloves and with temperature checks and with hand sanitizer, what and all we've been through since we've been inside, what a gom, what a mess. But can I step back and say, CDC, National Institute of Health, whatever his name is, listen to me, Fauci, hear me. It was worth it. Amen. Mr. Fauci, I don't care what you put on. It was worth it. Amen. It was worth it to me. Son, if I had to come in a suit of armor and open the little lid to look out. Praise God, children. Don't tempt me, son. Find me one. I ain't bothering me. Hey, it's too important. It's too. Hey, this thing's way too important. Hey, it's so important that the devil's willing to give everything. What are we willing to give? Padded pews, in central heat, sound systems, nice facilities. What are we willing to give? This morning around the world, some are sitting on the ground. Some are sitting on logs. Some have palm thatch roofs. Some have some tin with holes in it. And if it rains, you got to watch because you break your neck. I almost broke my neck in St. Lucia because there's a puddle of water where it's raining. I come off the platform, hit it, and man, I took off on 1 foot like it killed me. Temperatures, I promise you, temperatures 120 degrees inside. And places are packed. They don't even have fans. Akbar said, we'd like to get some fans. He said the temperature reached 124 and the people are starting to get uncomfortable. That's the way he worded it. They're starting to get uncomfortable, 124. And they come to church with the full serapes and the whole thing on. They come to church, looks like it's cold. 100, because he sent it to me in Celsius and I deciphered it. 124 degrees in Pakistan, and the house is packed, and they sit on the floor for hours because worship is important. Can I say this morning, we've seen the devil's bread, instant food, appealing to the appetite of man. We've seen the devil's Bible, instant fame, appealing to the applause of man. We've seen the devil's bargain, instant fortune, appealing to the ambition of man. And today we've seen this passage has taught us what the devil thought Jesus was worth. This passage has taught us what Jesus thought sinners were worth. And this passage just teaches us what the worship of God is worth. And can I close with a verse out of Jude? Jude said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, and he adds, and majesty, dominion. Both majesty and dominion have to do with that kingdom. He says, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power both now and ever. Amen.